Ephesians chapter 4, we are down here to verse 31 and 32 today. But let's start in verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this day as we look to your word, real truth, Lord, the absolute truth. May we be mindful of you, that we'll allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to mold us and to change us more into your glory. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're down here to verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So verse 31 is kind of like a recap of what we've already talked about. And remember, some of the things that we talked about, Paul set up that we're this new creation, this new man, that we're created in true righteousness and holiness. And he tells us some things. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that we may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So here we are again, and we talked about grieving the Holy Spirit. All bitterness, let's define some of these words. Bitterness, that piercing bitterness, as it kind of alludes to. Poisonous, a gall, wicked action. Being in a state of having nothing good to say to anybody in a way. You ever have something very bitter? And I've always seen it on TV where you taste something so bitter that you just want to kind of throw up. Well, it's this kind of idea that what you're doing and the way you're living, that bitterness that goes around in a way is making those people feel sick to their stomach with your actions that you're doing. It's that type of poison. Wrath and anger. Now, I'm going to read a brief snippet from the handout from last, which I'm not sure where I put it. I had it. Here it is. But remember, when we talked about anger, this in wrath before, the few verses before, it's not the same as the anger and wrath mentioned here. They're actually different words in the Greek. So let me just recap real quick what we've already talked about. That anger and wrath before, it's okay to be angry at sin. Word of God tells us, be angry and what? Sin not. But he also says, don't let your wrath go down. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Why? Because if you let this, what we'll say, righteous anger, the anger where you're not sinning, go down upon your wrath and give place to the devil, what it will turn into, the anger that you should have, that appropriate anger and discontentment towards sin that you see going on in life and even in your own life, that should provoke you to say, I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to nullify this. Because if I give place to this sin, this anger, this wrath, if I let it go, if I let the sun go down upon it, what will happen? Eventually, that'll turn into what we're going to talk about here in a second. So it's okay to be angry, to take extreme caution, dealing with it ASAP, that you do not sin. This righteous anger is time sensitive. Every second that is not dealt with properly, is another second closer to sin in vulnerability with the devil. The line is fine. One side of it is victory, the other side is disaster. So again, when we mention this anger and wrath again here in verse 31, it's not the same as what we've already talked about. Because there is a righteous anger. There is an anger that you don't sin with. But if you let it go, you don't properly deal with it, you turn that anger to sin into anger at that individual or other different things, you end up with this type of anger and wrath. Is in 31. The wrath here in 31 is this fierce passion, this breathing hard. It's where you're now no longer in that sinning, not anger. It is now in the process, you're losing control, you have these improper thoughts, etc. Sin enters into your mind, you're conceiving this thing, you're boiling up, and it's doing everything it can, your flesh, I let you act out. But wrath is just that complete overtake. Inside, you're just boiling up in anger. This anger here it's talked about is this violent passion where all of a sudden you're out, you're let loose. We've all heard the term, I lost control, I lost my temper. Well, here it is, you lost it. This is that type of anger or you become violent. You reach forth, you act upon what's going on inside with your anger. So we don't need to talk too much about them. We've seen many times, even in movies where they acted out, but I'm sure we've all dealt with it in our own life where we lost our temper. Or we've let wrath just build up inside and just have all these impure thoughts and nothing good towards people. But clamor, what's clamor? Clamor is like a loud outcry, always in a state of grief or crying. I look at it this way, thinking you have a right to complain and you do so loudly, but in reality, you don't have a reason to complain. But clamor can be in a good way too, because you might cry out out of grief, out of pain and things. But how many times do we outcry? We just watched a show on TV the other night about Sodom and Gomorrah and how their cry, and when it came to the Lord, what were they crying about? I mean, it was wickedness. It was sinful. So this clamor, this outcry in your own life, what are you crying out about? Are you thinking that, God, you should do this in my life, God, this should, or I should have this, or I should have what that person, all these different outcries, always being in that state of, oh, something needs to come my way, I deserve it. But it turns into that sin. There's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord in your time of need, because he wants you to. When there's issues going on, problems in your life, but to cry out and be a constant state of, it's all about me and what I want. Evil speaking here is like this blasphemy or slander where you disgrace someone. We mentioned this before when we talked about let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. I remember watching something on TV, this little kid that came home to his mom and said he just wanted to die because all these people kept making fun of him, criticizing the way he looked and what he appeared to be like, and they made up all these things completely defaming him, disgracing him, all these things of who he wasn't. So this evil speaking is blasphemy towards people. You can blaspheme God, but you can also blaspheme towards each other, slander each other, disgracing someone, this abusive or disparaging speech, clamor. All malice, meaning badness, evilness, wickedness, ill will, desire to injure, etc., maliciousness, naughtiness, pretty much everything else that's bad. So all this bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away with all malice. Why does he say put it all away? Remember the saying, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it all. Well, look at this in a new way of add your actions and your intents. You don't have anything good to say, you shouldn't have anything. Remember, it's not just about what you do, because we're going to get to this about being kind and being tender-hearted. It's not about your actions, it's also about the intents of your heart. So saying, doing, and also your whole mindset is involved here. Paul's talking about your whole very well-being is involved here. So I think I get this right, Lydia. How you always talk to the kids with sin. Is anything that you say, think, or do that displeases God? Yeah, I think I got it right. But anyhow, but that's in a way what Paul's saying here. Your whole well-being here. You know, we talked last week about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because we discussed those things. That one, our reasonable service should be to want to walk in the Lord for all that he's done for us. And two, we get to experience the very power and life and peace in our lives when we do walk with the Holy Spirit. But when these things are present in our lives, that's why Paul says, put them away. Get rid of them. Cast them out of your life. Because one, it does interfere with the very power of God to work in your life. So lift it up. Let it or put it away. It means to lift it up, carry it away, to cause it to cease, to bear. So let all bitterness or be put away from you. I believe it is more of the cause to not allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. And you don't let him have control of your life. Meaning you give it to him, realizing who you are as a believer. That's the idea of letting it go. That you say, Lord, I want to live for you. I give it to you. I lay it at your feet. And now I'm going to walk away from it. I'm going to take it, get rid of it out of my life, and walk away from it. Turn over to Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans 6, verse 11 says, give you some time to turn here. Romans 6, 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dead unto sin, and we're alive unto God. That's why he says that we should walk in newness of life. That's why he says that we are no longer servants of sin, but we are servants of righteousness. We can live righteously. Is there an issue? Okay. Thought maybe we had another sound issue. But the Holy Spirit, you need to allow him to have control. Part of that is being dead unto sin. Flip over a few more chapters. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15 says, Romans 15, 13 says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope." Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope. But the very last part says, through the power of the Holy Ghost. One more verse here. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, 6 says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." When I think of these verses, and after what we talked about last week about grieving the Holy Spirit, you know, God's willing to work in your life, to walk after him, to be rooted, to be grounded. But what do you have to do? Live after Christ. Walk in the Spirit. Those are the things. That's the ability that when Paul says to let it go, to give it up, to cast it aside, you do that by walking in the Spirit, because the natural tendency then, if you go out on your own and say, "Lord, I'm going to step outside of what you want me to do, and I'm going to take care of this sin in my life without your help, then I'll come back and walk in the Spirit," you're going to fail. You have to realize who you are in Christ and the power of God himself living inside of you. When you realize that, then when you go and you want to cast this aside, you say, "Lord, help me." You put him in your life. You say, Lord, here's your word. That's alive to me. I can read it. I can know it. Remember, we are free from that penalty of sin the moment we believe. But we are not free from the presence of sin. One day we will be when we're with the Lord. But we do still have freedom from the power of sin if you're willing to walk with the Lord. So that's my idea of when Paul says all these things, all the things we talked about in the last past couple weeks, all the things now, all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away. Or to let it all go. Now he quickly turns us to something else. After he talks about our Christian walk and different things we got to put away, put aside, he builds us into something I think is very key. Sums it up in a very nice manner. "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Be kind. This kindness means like a usefulness, a goodness. The mild, a fit for use, etc. Roman, or the very next chapter, Ephesians 5, verse 9 says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." That reminds me of our scripture reading today in Galatians chapter 5. When we get down to the fruit of the Spirit, what's it say? "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." But we see that word goodness there. This goodness is mean, be kind. Be mild. We've always here, we see plenty of signs. Be kind. And yeah, we can go and do nice actions like putting groceries in the car for someone, helping that lady across the street. All these typical little examples that we hear of all the time. But it isn't just the action. We're talking here about the intent of your heart, because once what goes on in here is going to come out through your actions. It isn't just saying be kind, like just go do the action. It's talking about actually be it. Because of you being kind, then you will be fit for use. You will be in that state of being that the Lord will say, "You know what? This guy is ready. This lady is ready to be used and to do good." So be kind one to another. The idea that you will truly be useful, truly ready to do good. Tender-hearted, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. Tenderhearted, Philippians chapter 1. This word has the idea of compassion, sympathy, concern. Inside and out, again, are expressions of compassion. Philippians chapter 1, verse 8 says this. Well, actually, I want to read a couple verses before so you understand where Paul's coming from. He starts out similar to a lot of things, but he says, "Grace be unto you and peace," in verse 2 of Philippians chapter 1. "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." I've heard this many times, these verses said when online and whatnot, especially now, that we're praying for you. And this should be our mentality, what Paul has. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making requests with joy." Paul had an awesome prayer life. He was always in prayer, praying for everything, making mention of everyone. We should be doing that, but not to get too sidetracked here. "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Insomuch as both in my bonds," he's in jail, "and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Then we're down to this verse where we see this tender-hearted. "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Flip over to chapter 2, verse 1 to see the same word. "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort, any love, with any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels of mercy." So this idea of bowels, when Paul says, "God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ." The word of God here is saying is what? Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. The bowels was kind of like the seed of all emotions. That's how they looked at it. Nowadays you'll hear, "Well, in my heart I have this." Well, back then it was like in my bowels. That was the seed of all their emotions. That's where they thought all the emotions came from, deep down inside. You hear people saying, "I have a gut feeling," that type of thing. But deep down inside, Paul said, "God is my witness." He's not just saying, go out and show tenderheartedness. No, he's saying, you need to be it inside. Think of it this way. As Paul said, he's in jail. He can't be there to truly express it. But he says, you know, God's my witness. God knows what's inside of me, what's going on in my heart, my thoughts, my intents. God is my witness. The one who can see very into your soul, your spirit, right into your, where no one else can see. Paul says, God is my witness. That what? That he longs after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He longs after you. Do we have that same longing too, towards one another, to be kind, this tender-hearted compassion, to say, as God is my witness, that when I go and I display the fruit of the Spirit, as we like to say, and being kind and being tender-hearted, being compassionate, meekness, good, all these different things, do we go saying, as God is my witness, knowing God's there, knowing the very heart that you have, your intents? Is God witnessing a true heart that truly wants to be useful, kind to one another? A heart that's truly wants to be tender-hearted, full of compassion and concern, ready to say, that person comes first before me. Being selfless and not selfish. Think about it. It is like saying for us to remember, and here's a typo in the handout. I often will write "not" instead of "now" or "now" instead of "not." So I'll read it the way it should be. It is like saying for us to remember that we are saved by grace, and now let us live by grace. What was the Lord Jesus Christ? And we're going to get to this in a second in Philippians chapter 2. The Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 5:8 says what? That while we were yet sinners, what did Christ do? He died for us. While we were enemies with God, we talked about this Friday night. While we were enemies, while we're sinning, you know what? Christ looked down. He didn't say that I want to have all this wrath and this and this and the things that we're not supposed to be. He said, you know what? I want to have that tender heart, that true compassion, that true love for them. And that while they're there sinning, while they're there enemies against me, I'm going to step out of glory and die for them, die for their sins, so that I can offer them a free gift of salvation. often we're reminded, as Paul said, that not only did he have this awesome care for one another, but he said in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to flip back to the verse there. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you. What? In the bowels of Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, put us first, realizing that the only way we had any chance to have a fellowship to get to heaven, because we couldn't fulfill the law, we couldn't meet the demands of a holy, righteous, and just God. The law of God made us guilty. We can't keep it. We've all sinned. We all come short of the glory of God. The Word of God says that we've all sinned. We've all fell short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. And God knew that. Knew that only way for me, for you, for all of us to stand before Him to be accepted in the Beloved is for the Lord Jesus Christ, while we were enemies, while we were sinners, to step out of heaven, step out of glory for us, to lead that perfect life, die for us. As we look to Resurrection Sunday coming up, He truly did step out of glory for you. And if you simply believe today that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and when you see that in 1 Corinthians, you see that what? It keeps saying, according to what? Scripture. According to Scripture. This is God's truth in it. I just shared words from this truth. That if you simply believe, you will be saved. But back on track here, this idea of being tender-hearted is that same mentality. Well, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, after you just got done, Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if there be any consolation in Christ, comfort of love, fellowship with Spirit, any bowels of mercy, that same word, tenderheartedness, fulfill you, Paul says, go ahead, fulfill you my joy. Be like-minded, having the same love. Why? Being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't go around saying, oh, I have to do this because the law says it. I have to do this because it's the right thing to do. Or I'm going to do this because I can get glory and look like I'm a wonderful person. No. He says to truly have a heart of compassion. Truly be tenderhearted just as Christ did. Because he turns immediately in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I want to think about that for a second. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We started to share on that. And you're probably thinking, what's this have to do? Because I'm going to get off on this trail just a little bit. Because the very next thing we're going to talk about is forgiving one another. And in order to have that mindset, to be able to truly forgive, one of the hardest things for us to do, we got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did. He offers forgiveness of sins. How? Through His shed blood. And it's free. While we are enemies, while we are sinners, when that person crosses you, does something to you, be kind. Be tender-hearted. Be full of compassion, realizing that the sin in their life is they're bound in their sin. They don't have power over their sin. Whereas you do, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ living in your life. You're also free from the penalty of sin. They don't. So when you look at them, have compassion. Be tenderhearted. Be kind. Willing to share the Lord Jesus Christ because He was willing to step out of glory for you. So let this mind be in you. Part of that is being tenderhearted, being kind one towards another. So when we talk about forgiving one another, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. When we put the flesh on, or as I have it worded, when you have not put away the flesh, because the Word of God says you have power over sin. You have power over your flesh if you're willing to pick up God's Word and see how to do it, which is in a nutshell is just simply having a personal relationship that you desire to know Christ more and more every day. You will have power over sin. But whenever you have not put away your flesh, then it is awfully hard, if at all possible, to forgive somebody. Why do I say that? Because if you don't have the mind of Christ, what's going to cause you deep down in your heart, not just to say something, not just to go through the motions, but deep down inside, what's going to cause you to say, I want to forgive that person? Even though maybe they might have murdered someone in your family. And they're going to go through trials and stuff here on this earth, knowing what did Christ do for you. Two things will happen. One, you have the ability to forgive that person. You have the ability to set yourself free from not being angry, not being full of wrath, not being all these different things towards that person that's going to eat into your life, to corrupt your life, to bring you into bondage again to sin in your flesh, when you can say, I forgive you. And it will truly set you free from so much. But it's hard to do. It's hard to do if you don't allow sin into your life, your flesh into your life, saying, I have every right to be angry at that person. When in reality, you should say, I'm angry at their sin. And the only way I can get over from being angry at my sin is to forgive that person, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ will take care of that one day. So, again, having this mindset, be kind, tender-hearted one another. Paul talks a lot about put it all away. You got to let your flesh go. You have power. You're a new creation. He brings in to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, so that we can have a true mindset. We've set the stage to do one of the biggest acts, one of the hardest acts known to man, to truly forgive someone without having anything in return, saying, okay, I'm sorry, back. No, you can truly just say, I forgive. The Lord Jesus Christ hath forgiven us. He provided salvation that was so rich and free when he shed his innocent blood. And that's important. There's so much that will interfere with forgiving people when we don't see what Christ did for us, that the very sin that you get angry at, and then you turn to that person and get angry at them. We'll use that example of murder. Christ still died for that sin. He paid for it. There's a payment sitting there, available to all who are willing to receive it by saying, Lord, I believe in you and you only. Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. And the moment you believe, you're just, you're declared righteous. That sin's taken away. How powerful that is to allow now the very mind of God, the mind of Christ. You realize too, as a believer, and I'm going to read some here, kind of off script again, but 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Scoot down to verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. There's a lot going on here, but just to focus in, the very mind of God, the very God of love. Imagine having access to knowing the heart of God, be able to have access and the ability to open up his word and to know him truly. The world doesn't have that access. They don't have access to the God of love to be able to experience him. They have access in the sense that they can accept him, and then they can get access to the very mind and heart of him to understand what's going on. But we as believers, in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God hath received or revealed them unto us. Why does Paul make mention of what we've already covered, that we can be rooted and grounded in God's love when we look to him, open up his word, and establish a relationship, build a relationship with him? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all the things, yea, the deep things of God, the very bowels of God, you could say, were the very seed of all of his love and his care and his concern and everything good that he wants in your life. We have access to understand that. Understand what his will is for our life. Understand what he wants to do in our life. All these things, we have access to it. The more we access that by opening up God's word, studying it, taking time to worship with friends, even though we're online, then we can become more and more acclaimed. These words that we are truly kind, we are useful, we are good, ready to be used by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are truly tender-hearted and compassionate, because the more I know about my Lord, the more I'm changed more into his glory, day after day, that I spend saying I choose to walk in the Spirit and not in my flesh. The more we have access to know the deep things of God. When that happens, then these hard things in life, when they come up, and it could be many things, like now we have this fear of this pandemic and being isolated, or even death of a loved one, or here, forgiving someone. Now we are so primed and ready. Forgiveness will come easy then. It still will be hard, but it'll be at the easiest point that it ever will be in your life when you're looking to Him. That should be a challenge to us. I have a few more forgiveness pointers that I want to share with you today. Walking in our flesh gives place to our flesh and to Satan. Remember what we read a few weeks ago? And we already made mention of it today. God says, to be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Why? Because when you cross that line where you're no longer angry at sin, that you want now becomes sin, you give place to the devil. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 9. There's other things going on here, but I want to focus on his key verse. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, for I forgave I it in the person of Christ. Why? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. As believers, we can't be ignorant of his devices. Eventually, we'll get to Ephesians chapter 6 when we talk about the armor of God and how we wrestle not in this flesh, but we have power of this. Now we need to be focused. We need to let our flesh go. Paul builds that up all through Ephesians on how to let our flesh go, to be confident in the position we have in Christ, that we're eternally His, that we're seated in heaven, blessed with all spiritual blessing. He talks about our walk on how to have power over sin in our life so we can be ready to fight the real battle at the end, which is Satan and all of the powers, the principalities and the powers, all those things. But the only way we're going to do that is by doing what we're told, but realizing also that it works wonders in our life. We can experience God and His power. But that idea of giving place to Satan, giving him the advantage, we're not ignorant of his devices. We also know that in, I think it's 1 Corinthians, that slipped my mind, but Satan's also transformed what? He can be made to be like a minister of righteousness. But we're not ignorant of that. We know he's powerful, but we also know that God's far more powerful. And then when we're walking with him, whenever we choose to say, I forgive that person, the moment we say, I don't, and think we have every reason not to, what do? You give Satan the advantage. When he sees Christians, and I've used this example before, we're shining as these bright lights. The more we walk with the Lord, the brighter that light shines in the dark world. We might not be able to see it, but the spiritual realm does see it. They see how bright we allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through our lives. The more we walk with him, the more he's working, the brighter that light is. The spiritual realm notices that. Then let's say something comes along and you go down other roads and other things and you start quenching that light. They see that. When it's so bright, they don't want to go near you because you're walking in the Spirit. They don't want to touch you. They don't want to come near you because they know they have no chance. But the moment you say, Lord, I want to go my way. I don't want to forgive. I'd rather be angry. I'd rather have wrath. I'd rather just do what I want to do. That light goes dim because of the very power of God. You say, I don't want to live in that. So then Satan will get an advantage of you. He'll throw things out at you like the shield of faith. We're told to walk by faith, not by sight. When these fiery darts come, you're going to start looking at all of them. You're going to start getting scared. Start all these other things in your life. The point is, don't give advantage to Satan. He is powerful. Having the mind of Christ, walking in the Spirit, and building your relationship will empower you to have a disgust for sin and a love for the individual. God hates sin, but as we had talked about before, while we were living in sin, while we were enemies with God, While we were yet sinners, who died for us? Christ did. His forgiveness is pertinent as well. Another important point to point out. Flip over to Colossians. We have a few minutes left here. Colossians chapter 2. Another point to remember is that realizing that you are truly forgiven is a powerful thing. Colossians chapter 2. Verse 13 says, "In you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Look over to chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another, kind of sister verses here to what we're reading. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And then a verse that I also finished with Friday night. I think the last verse we'll look at today. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13:38. Acts 13:38 says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," who's this man? The Lord Jesus Christ, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Verse 39, "And by him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified from the law of Moses." When you consider all these verses, consider the redemption that's in those blood, you consider what Christ truly did when he presented himself to God the Father, and he did it once, he made payment once, you are forgiven. And now, as Romans chapter 6 says, that doesn't mean we have a license to sin. But what that means is we have this awesome liberty to not be bound and in bondage again. When we screw up, we can get up and keep living for the Lord. So the moment we are saved, we are absolutely forgiven of all sins. God doesn't completely retract every single promise that he gave us of being seated in the heavens, blessed with all spiritual blessings, all these different things that he says that you have forgiveness of sins and all these other things, that you're holy, you're accepted in the beloved. He doesn't say, "Oh, you sinned and now you lost your salvation, so until you say it again." That means he also completely brought back his imputation, all these things that you have to do over and over again as we ask for forgiveness over and over. It's not the case. You have absolute forgiveness of sins. There is no need to ask God for forgiveness in a way. He'd say you're already forgiven. But sure, you should be sorry. You should have a repentant heart to say, "I'm going to turn from what I'm doing and start living for the Lord again." But we don't have to be under fear and bondage and everything else thinking that we don't have forgiveness with God anymore. It's not the case. We do. We are free to live for him and be changed more and more into his glory every day. That's partly what the whole transaction of salvation. And if you don't know him as your personal Lord and Savior, know that the Word of God says that the Lord Jesus Christ did die for your sins. He did it according to Scripture. He truly was buried, and he truly did rise again the third day for you, for me, and simply believing in his death, his burial, and resurrection for that forgiveness of sins that we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that through his blood is what? Redemption through his blood. You can be declared righteous. Because of him, we can. We can do all these things. We look at what an awesome position that we're in, that we can truly live without being in bondage. It's a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place to be able to look at the things that go in this world, the people that cross us, and still be happy, be tender-hearted, be kind towards them, and not have to go home and be up all night angry at that individual, losing sleep and wondering what's going to happen. You go to work again, say, "I'm just going to be so upset." All these feelings can be gone by giving it to the Lord and choosing to live for him and say, "You know what? I forgive that person. You know what? I'm going to love them because Christ loved me and died for me. He also died for that person." The freedom that you have of living for the Lord is a wonderful thing. That's why Romans chapter 8 says that when you walk with the Spirit, you will have life. You will have peace. Not that you'll have eternal life. That's already been done for you. But when you walk for the Lord, you can have life here on earth, peace here on earth, which is talking about having that power over sin. Whereas if not, you can still walk in your sin again. You can still be in, you can still do all those things. And what are you going to experience? The very death that you were redeemed out of. Not the loss of salvation, but the fruit of the flesh you're going to start experiencing again. And it's not a good thing. So I challenge you today, truly do be tenderhearted. Put away the works of the flesh. Put all that away. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you look to him, you keep your relationship established and wanting to know him more and more, like Paul wanted to know him more and more in the power of his resurrection. He knew Christ better than we ever would, because he had direct access, direct revelations with him. But yet he still desired to know him each and every single day. Why? Because it's important. It's important for us so that we can truly be tenderhearted, be compassionate, be kind, and all these things that not only further the gospel, not only are we living for him and being changed in him, but we benefit and we receive and experience the power of God himself working in and through us in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for this day. Thank you for your word, that it is true. Thank you that as we do look to your word, study it, grow in it, look to you in prayer. And Lord, just to take that time out just to know you more each and every single day. Lord, you truly work in our life. You witness with us. You encourage us. You grow us. You change us more into you. We thank you for that. Lord, help us to truly live for you each and every single day, that we put aside the works of the flesh and we live for you, to share you, be like you, and really, in this time, when the whole world is in different parts of chaos and is being scared and so much fear and confusion, Lord, in a world that's so chaotic right now, that we could be this light, we can be the stability that the world doesn't offer, but we can, because we can offer you to them when we live for you. Help us to keep that in mind and live for you each and every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then as Richard comes up, we'll be singing again, Blessed Be the Tide. Richard is a much better singer than me, so he'll be leading that.
And Blessed Be the Tide is number 168 in the hymn book. A good parting hymn. And of course, we, even though we're separated physically this morning, we know the fellowship that we have in Christ. And let's sing the first and last verses of number 1.